Well, good morning. Welcome to Sunday School today. It's good to be here. Good to see each one of you here today. And trust in the Lord for a good day together. It's a great day to be alive, isn't it? It's a great time also to be alive. What a joy to be able to live, I think, at the very climax of the very fact that Jesus could come at any time. I mean, he could come while we're here today. I'm expecting him, aren't you? And, you know, it's a great opportunity to live in such an age as this, as we do, to know that the Lord could come at any time. And we're glad to have you today here with us in the Lord's house. Take your Bibles once again and turn to the book of Ephesians again. We're working through verse by verse as we look at the walk of the believer. The walk of the believer. We're talking about the walk as we journey here as a Christian, how we're to live, how we're to walk, how we're to behave ourselves, how we're to be with other people. And the walk of the believer is a challenge today, isn't it? It really is, probably more so than ever, but yet it's rewarding also. It's rewarding also when we do what we know we should do as a believer, and trying to help others also come to know Christ as Savior. So we're grateful today for the opportunity once again to open the Word together, and we're going to continue with the walk of the believer as by the indwelt Spirit of God that indwells us. He enables us to do what we ought to do. Without Him, we're nothing. In fact, we're not even saved without the Spirit of God. But nevertheless, without Him, we can't walk, we can't live the life that we ought to live without His help. So we're going to look at that today. Look at verse number 30 in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Let's pray. Father, we'll come again today thanking You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. And we thank You, dear God, for each one that's here. Lord, we do pray for those that are not here. Lord, some are traveling, some are sick. For various reasons, people are not here today. And I pray You bless them and watch over them. Lord, I pray now, Lord, as we've come together, that You would meet with us. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher today as we come together and look at Your Word. Lord, may each one of us be challenged. May we be blessed. May we be encouraged today for being in Your house. Now, thank You for each one that has come. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that their time here will not be wasted. It'll be a blessing to them. And Lord, help each one of us again, Lord, as we face each day, that we might walk the Christian life the way You would have us to, in order that we might bring honor and glory to You. Thank You now for this time. Each one has come together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 4 and verse number 30, Paul is writing to who? He's writing to believers, isn't he? He's writing to a church. Again, it's amazing the things he's trying to encourage them, even as believers. So he has to lie not, be angry and sin not. Watch what comes out of your mouth. All these things we know as a Christian, we should not be. But he's challenging us, helping us to realize that we're all still in this flesh again, and we need to be aware of this. Verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is a very important text. This is a very important subject here today we're looking at. As we look at grieving, grieve not the Spirit of God. This is our charge he gives to us. In each one of these verses, beginning in verse 25, all the way through this text, he gives us a charge, and then he gives us a reason. Now, the charge here in this verse is to grieve not the Holy Spirit. To grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, what is to grieve the Holy Spirit? To grieve the Holy Spirit is to offend Him, to sadden Him, to afflict sorrow upon Him in our lives, bring pain upon Him. Now, we're not to do these things to the Holy Spirit. He says, grieve not. Now, notice also, he said, in essence, really, this is a command. This is a command. He says, grieve not. And it's not only a command, but it's a forceful command. Grieve not, he says. Grieve not. He's trying to help us to see that we should not, as believers, grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, as a believer, we know the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, does he not? Okay. Now, so first of all, we see that a believer can grieve the Holy Spirit. A believer also can quench the Holy Spirit, and a believer can also lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're speaking about a believer grieving this Holy Spirit, this is based upon literally our actions and our behaviors, okay? A believer quenching the Holy Spirit, this is has to do with our service in essence, and we disobey him. For example, the Holy Spirit might lay upon my heart to speak to somebody about the Lord, okay? And I don't do that. What am I doing? I'm quenching the Spirit of God because he's trying to direct me to do something, a service, and I don't do it. Now, likewise, as a believer, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's based upon our actions and our behaviors. As a Christian, we can grieve him. We can cause him offense, a pain, sorrow, you know. He can be saddened because of that if we're not careful in our life. Now, on the other hand, an unbeliever cannot grieve the Spirit of God. Why? The Spirit of God doesn't live within them, right? But on the other hand, an unbeliever can resist the Holy Spirit. He can resist the Holy Spirit. He can insult the Holy Spirit. And in essence, he can literally blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That is an unbeliever. So we see the difference between a believer and an unbeliever in regards to the Holy Spirit, what we can do as individuals, you see. So we see here now, the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit and also the Spirit of God, which is in essence the very same as we look at this text today. So now let's notice something here. What does this imply about grieving the Holy Spirit? What are we talking about, grieving the Holy Spirit of God? First of all, we see here, there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. All three are co-equal. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. Sometimes I've heard people refer to him as it. That's not biblical. He is a person, just like God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is a person. And because he is a person, we see he must be treated like unto the Father and the Son as far as our relationship with him. Therefore, we're not to grieve him. We're not to grieve him. So the first thing it implies is that the Holy Spirit is a person. A person, you see. Therefore, we are not to grieve him. We're not to grieve him. Secondly, we see it implies also that the Holy Spirit already indwells us who are capable of grieving him, of grieving him. He indwells us. Now, we notice something here. I want you to turn to, Romans, just a minute. Right now, first of all, let's look at this. The Holy Spirit, in relationship to what he does now, look at the ages of time. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? We see first of all, that some people say, and I agree with this, probably the Holy Spirit is the most sensitive person of the Godhead. The most sensitive person of the Godhead. He's referred to as the mother heart of God. The mother heart of God. He's very sensitive. A sensitive person he is. Now, we know that God the Father, the age of the Father, was in the Old Testament. Genesis through Malachi is referred to as the age of the Father. The Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are considered the period or the ages of the Son, that is Jesus Christ. Now, from Pentecost until the Lord comes back, it's what we consider the age of the Spirit, or the period of the Spirit of God. So all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, play the whole role in the fact of from the beginning until the Lord comes back to take us to where he is. So we see this is what we're talking about here. Now, also we see that the Holy Spirit represents Himself as being capable of being grieved. He's vulnerable, okay, to being grieved. We also see also the effects of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. How is it going to impact the Holy Spirit in me if I grieve Him? Okay? What's He going to do to him? What's He going to do to him? First of all, we're going to find it's going to affect the influence that He has upon us, with us. He's no longer going to be able to influence us to do what we ought to do because we're grieving Him. He's going to stand back, so to speak, okay? He's not going to be one to try to direct us and influence us to do what we ought to do because we're grieving Him. So our influence is going to be affected. Also, we see the comforts of the Holy Spirit of indwelling us is not going to be the same. You know, we're not going to be comforted by the Spirit of God when we grieve Him, when we grieve Him. Also, we see also that it's going to be a temporary loss of assurance in your life, whether you're saved or not, because of the grieving of the Spirit of God that we do when we approach Him this way. In other words, He's going to withhold His very manifestation of His presence with us when we grieve Him. It's like being out of fellowship with God, you know. When we don't do what we ought to do and we get out of fellowship with God, what happens? We don't feel close to God, do we? We don't feel close to God because that relationship has been hurt, has been damaged. So we're not walking in fellowship with God. So therefore, our relationship is not what it could be. We're not as close as we should be. You know, it's like children in your life, spouses, husband and wife. Sometimes there may come up conflicts, okay? And we have to work them out. Well, the same thing applies here with the Holy Spirit of God. Whenever we grieve Him, whenever we quench Him, therefore we find our relationship is not like it should be, like God wants it to be. And therefore, our work for God literally is hindered because of that. We can't do what God wants us to do or would have us to do, because we don't have the power within us to do that. Because the only power we have as a Christian is the Spirit of God to do the work that He's called us to do. So we see now here, this is what it implies by grieving the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to turn over to Romans again. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at a few verses here. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse number 14, first of all. The Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, who are they? Sons of God. They are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now notice verse 15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption," excuse me, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now look at verse 16. This is a very important verse. If you haven't memorized this verse, you need to memorize this verse. It's very important. Verse 16. "The Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are" who? "The children of God." God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's how I know I'm saved. That's how you know you're saved. God's Spirit bears witness to my spirit. And whenever I hear this book open up and begin to read it and study it, and it's done by the Spirit of God, why, I bear witness also that this is truth. This is truth because it bears witness with my spirit that it is truth. See? So we see here that we are the children of God, and we know we're saved because God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And His Spirit indwells us. His Spirit indwells us. Now, let's notice some ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit. How can we grieve the Holy Spirit as a believer? Well, first of all, we can do it by allowing impure things come into our lives. We can allow impure things come into our lives, and therefore we literally grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Not only our lives, but our thoughts. Our thoughts, you know, not just what we do, but what we think sometimes. This can cause us to grieve the Spirit of God that indwells us. Also, when we behave immorally, and when we participate in anything that's contrary to the nature of the Spirit of God. Now, right here in Romans chapter 8, where we are, let's look at a few verses here. I'm again reading with verse number 8. Romans 8, let's go to verse 1 first of all. Verse 1, Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, notice, who walk not after the flesh, but after who? The Spirit. The Spirit. There is no condemnation. There is therefore now, today, present tense, now no condemnation again to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, that's the key to the Christian life, folks, is to walk after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Now, look in verse number 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible to please God in his flesh. It's impossible. That's what the Bible tells us. Look at verse number 9. But it says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, as a believer now. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's a strong statement, isn't it? But that's a fact. That's reality. If God's Spirit does not indwell a person, that person is not a child of God. It's impossible. That's what the Word of God tells us right here. But if you are a child of God, God's Spirit does indwell you. He indwells you and he indwells me. Now notice in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is imparted to us in our lives. See? So we see here that Christ lives in us by the Spirit of God. Now verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. By his Spirit that dwells in you. Now verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Ye shall live. Grieving the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is so important in our lives. Now, we see here the charge is to grieve not the Spirit of God. We're not to do that. What happens if we do? Why? We're literally hurting ourselves as Christians. We're not growing. We're not being influenced. We're not being comforted. We're not being led by God. Therefore, we're just walking around. Yes, we're saved on the way to heaven, but the Holy Spirit has no influence upon us at all when we grieve Him. We're not growing in the Lord. We probably don't even have any desire to go in the Lord when we quench the Spirit of God. Therefore, we are saved, but that's it. But that's it. We're not happy. We're not rejoicing in the Lord because we're not having fellowship with God. We're not having the fellowship that we could have if we were allow the Spirit of God to do what He wants to do in our lives and not grieve Him and not quench Him and not even lie to Him in our lives. Now, let's notice the last part of this verse back over in Ephesians. Where we were, chapter 4, and verse number 30. He said, first of all, grieve not the Spirit, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Well, I like that, don't you? I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved till God takes me home. You know, I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. Praise God. You know, I'm saved, it's settled forever. You know? My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm not saying this boastingly. I'm saying this thankfully. for what God has done for me. He has sealed me because of the Spirit of God that indwells me. It's like a down payment, you know. The contract's been signed, okay? You know, and you know, it's settled in heaven. Today I know that I'm on my way to heaven, you see. So we see here, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, we talked about the charge. The command is forceful, not to grieve the Spirit of God. Now, the reason is this. The last part of this verse we just read, I want to read it again. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God because of what the ministry He is in us. What He's done in us. What's He doing in us as the Spirit of God? Okay? We're not to grieve the Spirit of God because He has sealed us until the day of redemption. Turn back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. I see verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. The Bible says this, In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And hallelujah to that. We're sealed until He takes us home. We're sealed as a believer until He takes us home as a Christian. You know, it's ingratitude on our part to grieve the Holy Spirit, literally, whom our salvation depends upon. Now, we're saved because Jesus Christ went to the cross and shed His blood on Calvary. But you think about this for a minute. You and I would not be saved apart from the Spirit of God. Literally. The Spirit of God is the one who used the Word of God and the vessel of God, somebody or track or something, to get our attention, so to speak, to help us to see who we were and what we needed in our life. In other words, it's the Spirit of God that woos us. It's the Spirit of God that convicts us. It's literally the Spirit of God that draws us to the fact that we need to be saved and that we can trust Christ as our Savior. I remember time and time again, you probably do, before you got saved, before I got saved, being in church, and the preacher preaching, and something bothering me. And especially at invitation time, I was very nervous. And I say to you today, I thank God today for that. I thank God that there's been times in my life prior to my salvation that God convicted me in my heart. He was speaking to my heart. He was drawing me to Christ. The Holy Spirit was. Therefore, I realized that I needed to be saved. Therefore, if I went down, got on my knees before God, and I asked Jesus to come, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart, I'm thankful today for the working of the Spirit of God. Oh, I would that we could see that more today. That is the working of God's Spirit in the lives of individuals. The lives of individuals, folks. Listen, I can talk to you till I'm blue in my face. I can read scriptures to you and ask you to read scriptures to you yourself. But like I said Wednesday night, until you or an individual is under conviction and they realize they're lost, they'll never be saved. They can pray a prayer. And I must confess, I think, as I look back, I have literally had people, Brother Sam, to pray a prayer with me, and I had no fruit of it at all. And I really believe it's because the Holy Spirit of God had not done His part in that individual's life. Not that it's the Holy Spirit's fault, okay? I'm not saying that. But it's the individual's fault. Because they haven't heard the Word of God. They haven't been in the right place at the right time. Listen, when people don't go to church, when people don't hear the Word of God, they'll never be saved. They'll never be saved. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't be saved by reading Joe Osteen's book. I mean, you forget about it. It ain't going to happen. Or no other book except the Bible. The Bible is a convicting book. It's a powerful word. It cuts within the hearts. You see, it's quick and it's powerful. It's sharper, the Bible says, than any sword, two-edged sword. Therefore, the Spirit of God has to do His part. He will do His part in the life of an individual if that individual will give that opportunity, to give the opportunity. But if you don't have the opportunity, He never will. So what I'm saying to you today is this. We need not to grieve the Spirit of God. We're ungrateful when we do, because He plays a very important role in your salvation. In your salvation. I'm thankful today for the Spirit of God to help me to see my need to be saved. And give me the faith to step forward and trust Christ as my Savior. I'm thankful today for that. I really am. We're not to suppose that the Holy Spirit endures grief just for us. I mean, that's ridiculous. We're not to grieve the Spirit of God. We're not to grieve Him at all. The Holy Spirit is God's seal that we now belong to God. That we now belong to God, and you belong to God. Turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Just back a few pages. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6. Galatians 4, 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your what? Hearts, crying, Abba, Father." How you know Jesus lives in? He lives within my heart. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? The Holy Spirit of God. He lives within my heart. I like that song we sing so many times. How Jesus lives within my heart through the person of the Spirit of God. Now turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 4. Let's look here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, how He seals us. 1 John and chapter number 4. Verse number 13. Verse John 4, 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him." Notice. "And He in who?" "Us." Why? "Because He hath given us of His" what? "Spirit." "Hereby know." Not think, not hope. "Hereby know," the Bible says. "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." Of His Spirit. Now look over in chapter 5. And look at verse number 6. "This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is" what? "Truth." The Spirit is truth. The Spirit of God. See, He seals us. He is like a down payment. His presence demonstrates the genuine of our faith in Christ. See, I know I'm saved. I have confidence in the faith of the Son of God because of the Spirit of God that indwells me. See, it's His presence that gives me that genuineness. You know, that is real. That is real. A person that's not saved, they know they're not saved. A person that is saved, they know they're saved. Because of the genuineness, because the Spirit of God indwells us. You know, I said before, there's no way God can come inside of a person and that person not know it and be changed. I mean, it's reality to us when that happens, you see. So His presence demonstrates that genuineness. His presence proves that we are His children and we have confidence now that we belong to Him because of His divine presence that He gives us in our lives. We also know that His presence demonstrates and secures eternal life for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession for you and I. Therefore, we're secure. We're secure. We're safe and secure from all harm, from all danger. We're safe. We're secure. Thank God for that today. That we know because of his presence, his very presence that he lives within us today. So what are we saying today? I'm saying today, as Paul says back in Ephesians chapter number 4, that we're not to grieve the Spirit of God as Christians. Now notice, prior to this lesson, we talked about lying, we talked about being angry and sinning not, we talked about saying corrupt words, not doing that. This is all things that are, what I say, that are evident to others that we're running around what's going on in our lives, okay? I mean, it's obvious. Those are outward things, outward behaviors. But listen, this right here is a more serious thing. Grieving the Spirit of God. I can grieve the Spirit of God, Brother Sam, and you not know it. I can grieve him and you not know it. But if I get angry and sin not, you can know it, right? If I speak wrong words, you can know it. If I lie, you can eventually find it out, right? But when it comes to grieving the Spirit of God, that is a personal thing. That is a personal thing between me and the Spirit of God that indwells me. And you will probably never know it. Never find it out. As far as an outward behavior in my own personal life. But I will know it. And you will know it. When you grieve the Spirit of God. So what I'm saying is this. This application here is very personal. When Paul says, grieve not the Spirit of God. Again, it's a command. It's a forceful command. Because if we want to be what God wants us to be, we're going to have to allow the Spirit of God to flow through us and be in us what He wants to be. He is the boss, so to speak. I'm not saying that in a slain way, but He is in control. He should be in control of our lives. And everything that we do, every place we go, He should be in control of our lives, having an influence upon us that makes a difference in our lives. Therefore, when we are out there in the world, our life is different from the world. When we're home, our life is different. Our life is different because of the influence that He plays in our life. Now, the thing is this. The Holy Spirit lives within us. But we live in a house called flesh. We live in a house called flesh, don't we? And your flesh is probably just like my flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit of God continually. But I'm so grateful. Well, 1 John 4:4, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. You know? I'm grateful for that. Because if I didn't have that security and that promise from the Word of God, sometimes I don't know what I'd do. Because I know this flesh rises up. It'll rise up, folks. It will rise up. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful. The flesh fights for dominion in your life. He fights for it. He'll do everything he can to get your attention. Morning. He'll do everything he can. It lusts against the Spirit. It struggles and fights and to control us. That is the flesh that we're housed in. It stands contrary to the Spirit of God. Lust is a yearning and a desire. He'll put those lusts within us. The flesh will. And we need to be careful about this. The flesh is strong, folks, and it's difficult at times to control. It's difficult at times to control. This is why a believer's only hope is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. The only hope we have, folks, is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the key. To walk in the Spirit of God. If we don't, the flesh is going to have control. I mean, how much simpler could it be? Does your flesh control or does the Spirit of God control us? See, we have to feed our souls with the Word of God. If I don't eat, I get weak, right? I get weak. Well, if I don't read this book, I get weak spiritually. This is what feeds the Spirit of God, folks, in our soul. our heart, the Word of God, to be stronger, to be more alive, to influence us, to direct us and help us and instruct us. Therefore, we need to be careful. So the flesh fights for dominion, fights for control. The flesh also, is contrary to the Spirit. It's contrary to the Spirit. The flesh does not want the Spirit to have control. There's a constraining power. See, the believer has another force within us greater than the flesh. And what happens is this. When the believer feels the constraint in our lives, the pressure between the flesh and the Holy Spirit, that is, that's the constraint. When there's a war going on, okay, between my flesh and my spirit, that's a constraint. When we feel that in our lives, you see, there's a pressure between us, then the Holy Spirit is giving the power then to overcome the flesh if we will yield to the Spirit of God. But if we don't yield to the Spirit of God, we're going to cater back to the flesh. And the flesh is going to have control. That's why sometimes you may question, should I do this or should I not do that? Well, that's the fighting there of the Spirit and the flesh, you see. And we need to be careful that we allow the Spirit of God to have His will in my life, in our lives. I have a rule of thumb. Whenever I'm in doubt to do something, I said this, learned this years ago, and I think it's right most of the time. Whenever I have a doubt about something, I leave it out. I don't do it. I want the positive influence of God's Spirit to direct me and tell me to do something, not me thinking, is this right or wrong? Okay? And if we'll wait on the Spirit of God, He will influence us and direct us if we'll wait. But sometimes we get in a hurry, don't we? We get in a hurry about whether I should do this or whether I should not do this. And therefore, sometimes we get in trouble. So the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. The flesh fights for control in our lives. The flesh will also keep us from doing what we should do. The flesh will keep us from doing what we should do as a Christian. We have to watch out for this. Every person has experienced the power of the flesh, haven't we? We have experienced the power of the flesh that we have. We see the struggle we experience involves a lot of things, controlling and all these things. The only hope, again, for ever controlling the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. Turn back to Romans chapter 8 as we close this verse tonight. Romans chapter 7. This is Paul writing again. The only hope of ever controlling the flesh is to walk in the Spirit of God, in His presence and in His power. Romans 7, look at verse 15. It says, for that which I do, Paul says, he's talking about the strife between the two natures. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You know, that's an astounding thing, isn't it? For when I want to do good, what happens? Evil pops his head up. Why is that in our lives as Christians, you see? There's a war going on, folks, between the flesh and the Spirit of God. And therefore, when we would do good, beware. Beware. Evil will pop up. It will pop up. But I'm so glad, again, as we said, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The Bible tells us, Paul encourages us to grieve not the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Spirit of God. This is a command. This is a forceful command. And he tells us why we should not grieve the Spirit of God. Because of his ministry to us. Because he sealed us. He sealed us. He's given us that assurance. He's given us that eternal hope of one day being with him. And his abiding presence with us even today as we go through this journey to meet Jesus face to face. He's going to be with us. He's going to help us. I need him. I know you do too in our lives. And may the Lord help us and strengthen us that we might allow the Spirit of God to have his will, his influence, his comfort. Whatever he can be to me, I want him to be to me because I need him. I need him in my life, in his fullness, in his fullness. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the words that you've given us to instruct us and help us in this walk as we journey down here. Dear Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to allow the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us to direct us in our lives. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit, Lord, and that we might be able, Lord, not to allow the flesh to influence us. Lord, we know that's the key. So, Lord, give us the grace, give us the strength, give us the power. Lord, help us, Lord, to stay in your word. Help us, Lord, to obey your word. Help us not to quench the Spirit of God. Help us not to grieve the Spirit of God. Lord, that we might be what we ought to be for you. Lord, be grateful, Lord, for what you've done for us through the Father, through the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless now the service we're about to go into. Bless the singing, the special singing, the congregational songs. Lord, bless our pastor. Anoint him afresh today. Give him power. Give him liberty to speak what you've laid upon his heart to share with us today. Help that one that's lost to be saved. Lord, help your people to be encouraged today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.